today. We look at Bibles every service, right? All right, we're in 1 Corinthians 11. If you don't have a Bible, if you forgot to bring a Bible, we've got some in the back. All you got to do is lift your hand up, we'll bring you one. You can follow along with us. We like it when you read along with us. Got a couple of hands. We're coming with Bibles to you because we like it when you follow. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Right here. Over here? Where else? Anybody else need a Bible? We'd like for you to be able to follow along with us. 1 Corinthians 11. Praise God. You know, the past several weeks, I've been dealing with the subject of where judgment begins. According to 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says judgment will begin at the house of God. And we've been dealing with that kind of ominous subject of judgments beginning at the house of God, looked at many Old Testament examples. Today we're going to look at another New Testament example. And this will probably be my last message in this series. But before I even read our text today here in 1 Corinthians 11, I want to have you come back with me to the 14th century in Europe, when something started happening. People started coming down with a mysterious fever. That fever turned into flu-like symptoms. We're all familiar with that all too often. But those flu-like symptoms rapidly advanced, and huge bulbas began to erupt on pustules on people's bodies all over, huge. And they would emit a horrible, foul pus. And people, not only the normal flu symptoms of vomiting and high fever and so forth, but people would also experience seizures, and the fever so high that deliriums, and about 50% of the people who came down with these terrible symptoms quickly died. In fact, from the time that the symptoms began until the time they died was about 3 days. It was the fastest moving plague. They called it the pestilence. They didn't know what it was. They called it the pestilence. It spread. It was easily spread because it was an infectious contaminant, a contagion. It spread rapidly. And it began to spread. It began to spread in cities and in villages. It's what we now know and became known as the bubonic plague. They called it the Black Death, because it would cause the tissues in a person's body to die. And as the tissues died, it would turn black. And so terrible, it was a horrible, horrible disease. And they didn't know how it spread. They didn't know what caused it. All they knew was it was killing the population all over Europe. It was in China, it was in Europe, it spread all over the European countries. Some villages were entirely decimated, families were wiped out. In the major cities, it seemed to spread even the worst. It was, without a doubt, the worst pandemic in human history, the plague of the 14th century. It was a horrific time because nothing could be done to stop the contagion from spreading. They eventually realized that when people coughed, other people got sick if they were around it. So it could be spread by coughing, but they had no idea that another cause of the disease was actually flea bites. Fleas would bite rats that were carrying this infection. First they thought it started in China, then they thought it started in Mongolia, then they thought it started somewhere else. I don't know if they know where it started, but it started very mysteriously. It spread very quickly. And before it was over, estimates vary that between 60 million and as perhaps as many as 200 million people died from this rapid spreading contagion. People who treated it, you know, caregivers, those who are in the caregiving industry, doctors, nurses, and caregivers of all kinds, you know, these people sacrifice themselves, they really do, to treat others, to help others. They are on the front lines. They are first responders in their own right and deserve accolades and thanks and praise for what they do. Because I'll tell you, the caregivers were decimated by the bubonic plague. The doctors didn't know how to treat it. They just didn't know what to do. They thought, okay, maybe it's this foul air. Well, understand in the 14th century, sanitation was poor. Hygiene was poor. People lived in congested cities and villages without indoor plumbing, many times without outdoor plumbing. So they used bedpans and they were dumped in the streets. So imagine what the streets smelled like. Then the traffic, you know, they didn't have automobiles. So everything in the streets was horses. And, you know, horses, like all animals, they input, output. So that was in the streets. It didn't smell good. It didn't smell good. And it, because of the poor sanitation, because of poor hygiene, and because of the congested living, rats proliferated. And the rats became the carriers of the infected fleas. Rats and cats, for the most part. You know, fleas will jump from a rat and they'll get on whatever animal or person. They would get on cats. Cats carried the contagion as well. They got on dogs and they died. They got on other animals that didn't bother them. But rats were everywhere, and they carried the contagion all over Europe. Ships carried them and so forth. You know, the doctors tried bleeding people. Let's take some of their blood out. Let's take most of their blood out. That ought to help them. They tried aromatherapy because the people smelled so bad. Their air was so foul. They breathe in this bad air. Let's put flowers under their nose and they'll get well. Aromatherapy didn't work. Bleeding them didn't work. They said the air is so bad up here, let's go live underground. So people went and lived in the sewers. You know, Europe had these cavernous, I was going to say cadaverous, sewers. People lived in there trying to escape the contagion. Some of the cures that they tried were incredible. Urine baths, urine drinks, crushed emeralds. They figured if you crush it into powder and you eat it, you know, drink it in water, whatever, it's going to cure you. It generally killed them, but they tried treatments that are almost too gross to remember, but they tried a poop paste, you know, you try and get, excrement and rub it in the wounds, and they thought that'll definitely do good. When that didn't help, they tried, let's drink some arsenic. That seems like that would kill her. They drank mercury. They drank arsenic. They started rubbing their bodies with chickens. They thought that might help. Then they would rub their bodies with pigeons. And then they would cut up snakes, rub their bodies with that. Nothing worked. And then almost as mysteriously, the plague began to subside. And no, there was nothing that really they did. Some people took some basic sanitation measures, but here's what did help. They started to isolate people who were infected. That helped, you know, when you start practicing that. But Almost as mysteriously as it came, it left. Kind of on its own. You know what one of the greatest fears in the World Health Organization is today? An outbreak of a similar contagion that would spread as a pandemic, something that there is no cure for. But here's what the point that I would like to make today. People were sick all over, very sick. Multitudes were dying, and they didn't know the source of their illness. They didn't know what caused it. You know, it wasn't until 500 years later that they actually diagnosed the virus, the bacteria that was causing the plague. 500 years later, they just didn't know. Well, say, okay, Brother Rusty, what did you tell us that for? Because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I would like for us to consider the fact, the possibility, that there could be sin in the lives of not just people, but Christian people. Sin that may seem to them so minor that they shrug their shoulders at it. It's like, you know, a flea bite. It's not a big deal. So they shrug their shoulders at it, and yet it could very well be the source, the cause of their sickness, their pain, and even premature death in the church. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating, then I'm going to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 30, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he said, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you." Now, he's writing to the church. He's not writing to the general public, to unsaved people, ungodly people. He's writing to the church. And he said, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and many sleep." Many have died. Many are dead for this cause. You say, what cause is that? I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the sin that could be debilitating multitudes of people in the body of Christ. And it's not one single thing. But we're going to look at several things that in this context, in this passage, will reveal what could be a cause of sickness, pain, disease, and even death. Now, this is written to who? New Testament believers?
Yes.
New Testament believers.
Amen.
So this isn't some Old Testament legality or law, right? These are Christians under grace, right? Christians under the blood, right? Does it indicate that you can live any kind of way you choose and that God's going to sanction it and there are no repercussions, no consequences? It does not. We must know as believers there are consequences for our actions. And before we're done, I want us to know that it could be your attitude. It could be the way you speak to others, harsh, bitter, critical, vile. It could be your attitude. It could be pride. It could be many things. Flea bites, you might think. That's nothing. Everybody does that. Well, those flea bites are carrying a plague.
Amen.
And that plague, according to the Bible, has caused many to be sick, physically sick, and even dead. Many have died.
Amen.
Weymouth, verse 30. Weymouth's version translates it, "This is why many among you are sickly and out of health, and why not a few die?" This, you know, to many Christians, comes from an unrecognizable source. Why are you going through what you're going through? Hey, it could just be a physical trial. Sometimes it's just that. It's a trial of your faith. You trust the Lord. But sometimes it can be the chastening rod of God that is telling you to get right.
Amen.
that you need to get your heart right, that you need to get right with others, you need to get right with God, you need to get your attitude right, you need to straighten up your vocabulary. We're going to read beginning in verse 17. If you'll back up with me, 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to begin in verse 17, where Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth about the Lord's Supper. Now, we're going to partake today of the Lord's Supper. But he's going to speak to them about some of the things they're doing wrong and the way to do it right. Verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. There are things he commended them for, and there are things he said, I can't praise you for the way you act regarding the Lord's Supper. He said that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. But when you come together, he's talking about the church assembling, because that's what the church does. They come together. Excuse me. Four times he mentions this very thing. When you come together, when you assemble. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I don't know what you said, supposed to be the Lord's Supper, but what y'all are doing is not. That's his point. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, now let's notice the warnings, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, for this reason, many. How many?
Many.
Not few, not one or two, but many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. This is a powerful section of Scripture. It's a section of Scripture few people read, few Christians. I'll tell you what, I would almost venture to say that the average Christian, you go to church for 20 years, you'll never hear a sermon from that passage of Scripture. And yet, it's because of what people think is no big deal, flea bites. It's nothing. Everybody does it. Flea bites. It's because of that. Here's what the Bible says. Many are sick. Many have died. Now, today, I want us to examine ourselves. This is not time to examine somebody else. Let a man examine himself, examine herself. This is a time to look at me. Look within and ask yourself, is my heart right? Is my attitude right towards God, towards others? Is my heart right towards my brothers and sisters in the church? Because, according to the scriptures here, there was a whole lot going on that needed correction. This is a rebuke. This is a rebuke to the church body in Corinth, even though not everybody was guilty. Not everybody is guilty. But there are those who were, and it caused some to be sick. You know, he also tells us how we're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper in an acceptable manner, in a proper manner, so that we can partake with a clear conscience. And this too is important. The things that he's going to mention here that I don't know if we've picked them up yet, but he's going to mention, or we will see, things like selfishness, pride, elitism, factions, divisions, schism, fault finding, gluttony, greed, a failure to put other people first, a failure to share, a failure to give, a failure to love one another. There is also, I believe, we can recognize here a very grievous sin, the sin of ritualism, where people think that there is spiritual merit just to taking a wafer and drinking a cup of grape juice, that somehow that makes me right with God. When our lives are vile and corrupt and hearts are wicked, but we take this so God's pleased with us. I want you to know that the Bible says just the opposite. You take it in an unworthy manner, and you take judgment upon yourself. Amen. Now, that's what the Bible says. This is not Brother Rusty's opinion. I didn't make this up. This is what the Bible says. We see here the sins of carelessness. We see here the sins of presumption. You know, communion, the Lord's Supper, as it's called here in verse 20, communion is not for the unsaved. It's not for unsaved people. It's for people who have been born again, washed in the blood of Christ, and who recognize that they are saved by the sacrifice of Christ. Because you see, you're taking bread, symbolizing the body of Christ broken for you, and the cup symbolizing his blood shed for you. When you take it, you are declaring you're a believer, you're a Christian. I know what these symbols mean, and I'm a believer. Now, you might not be a perfect believer, because none of us are. But you are a working at it believer. And that is trusting the Lord, repenting of sin. Yeah, not just once in a while. Walking with the Lord daily requires pretty much daily repentance. But to pretend in public that you're a Christian while in private you live like a devil is a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing, according to the scriptures, to take communion when you are far from being right with God. Amen. Right. Well, here is a terrible charge, beginning in verse 17. A terrible charge. He says, when you come together, it's not for the better. Verse 17, you right there? All right. When you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. What? It's not for the better, it's for the worse. When you go to church, when you come together, when you assemble, it's supposed to be for our benefit. We're supposed to be fed, encouraged, nurtured. We're supposed to be built up, and in cases, we might be corrected. Sometimes we might feel a little spanking by the Holy Spirit. When there's things in our lives we know we need to get right. Y'all awake so far?
Yeah.
So the object is we attend church, we fellowship together, and it's for our betterment. It's all for our betterment. We get to love one another. We get to fellowship with one another because, you know, we're all on this same pilgrim journey. We're all on the same road. We're in it together. But he says, when you guys assemble, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. people are worse off for meeting with you. Worse off. Hurt, rejected, feel like outcast, feel like nobody wants them around them. That's not a healthy thing. He says in verse 18, for when you come together in the church, now notice, in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. Divisions. The word means to tear a garment. That's what it means. To rend, to tear. Schisms, divisions. I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. The idea here being that I believe it's true of some of them. Not all of them, but it was certainly true of some of them. Here you have division in the church, schism in the church, rent and tear in the church. This is the body of Christ. Amen. Let's recognize this is the body of Christ.
You're right.
That's what the New Testament says. Yeah. The church is the body of Christ. We comprise the body of Christ right here. We're the body of Christ right here.
Amen.
Y'all with me so far?
Yeah.
What happens to a body when it begins to attack itself? What happens to your physical body when it begins to attack itself? Well, you're not healthy, to say the least, right?
Yeah.
I mean, there are these autoimmune diseases, terrible diseases, where the parts of your body that are supposed to be defending you, are supposed to be helping you, they actually turn against you, and those parts now begin to attack you. Attack your tissues and organs and so on. You know, it makes for a very sick person.
That's right.
A fella told me one time, and I never forgot what he said. He said, my own body has betrayed me. Because his own body was fighting against him and destroying him. Some autoimmune disease that was attacking his own organs. He said, my own body has betrayed me. Well, that thought came to my mind this week when I was thinking about this message. Don't you think the Lord might feel betrayed when his own body is attacking itself? When members of the body of Christ that should be loving each other, accepting each other,
Amen.
Instead are biting and devouring and tearing at each other and dividing themselves among whatever lines they tend to draw. You know, we have to be careful the world doesn't encroach upon us.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
That you don't pick up attitudes from the world and bring division into the church. We've never been, I don't know any time in my life that I've seen the nation more divided.
Right.
Don't you bring that into the church.
Amen.
Don't bring that in here. That's going to be to your ultimate harm if you do.
Right.
Because division, according to the Bible, this is for this reason, Paul said, for this reason many are sick and weak among you. Why? Because of the strife, the division, the tearing apart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul had already rebuked them for bringing divisions into the church when they were dividing over spiritual lines. Like, well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. One in Paul's corner, one in Apollo's corner, and another group saying, well, we are of Christ. We don't follow any of those. We follow Christ only. And it was all a bunch of elitism and party strife. And Paul, you can hear the anger in his tone when he says, did I baptize any of you in my name? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So why are you rallying in one corner, fighting against those who are disciples who are listening to Apollo? So like we are against one another. We're all in this together. Christ is the master. Christ is the Savior. Don't you divide among who's your all-time favorite. We need to recognize that division, schism, strife has no part in the church. And verse 19 here is very sober. I want us to look here with me, if you would. For there must be also heresies, among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There must be these kinds of divisions. That is, God's going to use them to expose those who are approved and those who are not. I think that's a very serious statement. Those who are approved, those who are not. Now, schism, division, this party spirit in the church, you bring it in, you cause the church to war against itself. It's going to affect you. You carry around grudges. You're mad at somebody. Do you know that can hurt you? It can hurt you. Well, they hurt me. Well, what you're doing now is hurting you. According to the scriptures, if your heart is not right, you bring in division. You bring in this strife. You have this animosity, this bitterness. It's poisoning you. My wife always says, you know, a rattlesnake has a sack to carry its venom, but you don't. So if you're venomous, you carrying around this bitterness and poison in your spirit, guess who it's poisoning? It's poisoning you. You don't have a venom sack. So we have to guard our own hearts, guard our own spirits. Notice also here in verse 20, when you come together, you're the body of Christ, when you assemble as a church family and you partake of the Lord's Supper, then he says, what you're doing, I don't know what it is, but it's not the Lord's Supper. He says, for in eating, everyone takes before his own supper. He says, some are hungry, another is drunk. Let me just stop here for 1 minute. In the New Testament times, they met on the first day of the week. They met on Sunday, just like we do today. However, in New Testament times, Sunday was not the weekend. In New Testament times, Sunday was a work day. So people worked. And generally, the day that the church worshiped was a work day, which meant that they had their meetings of necessity in the evenings. They would meet in the evenings. And often their meetings would also consist of a meal, a fellowship meal, which they called the agape, a love meal, a love feast, an agape, because here's a chance to show your love for one another. Everybody brought food and they would come together, they would eat together, and then they would have the Lord's Supper. They would partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, people brought food. Now, let's keep in mind also, first century, much of the church was very poor. Many were slaves. They had nothing to bring, which meant that those who could bring things were to bring not just enough for themselves, but enough for everybody so that others could eat as well. Y'all following me so far? So those who could, you bring more. Those who had not, you still a part of the body of Christ and you participate anyway. This was a chance for the body to love, to express its love and to fellowship. No one was to feel guilty because they didn't have anything to bring. Nobody was to feel superior because I brought it all, or I brought most of it, or I just want everybody to know I paid for this. No, it was not a time to pound your chest. It was not a time to, prance like a peacock. Nor was it a time to withdraw to a corner and feel like, well, I really can't participate in this meal because I didn't bring anything. Not everybody can. But those who could brought and shared. But here's what was happening. We read it right here. They weren't all sharing. So those who had it to bring often just gorged themselves on what they brought, while those who did not have anything to bring did not get to eat. So they came to a feast and found out it was a fast, at least for them. They did not get to eat, while others gorged themselves. In fact, he says, for in eating, Everyone takes before other his own supper. So they were eating what they brought. And while those who brought nothing got nothing to eat. Y'all follow me? And he says, one is hungry and another is drunken. Now, the word drunken here can mean a couple of things. It can mean to be drunk, which is the way it's most often translated or most often used in the Bible. However, it can also mean to just be, to be satiated, to be filled up, to be, you know, well, for instance, in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 6, the Bible uses this same word. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 17, 6, it speaks of the great harlot of Babylon that is drunken with the blood of the martyrs and of the saints. It's that same word, drunken, just as though it had an insatiable appetite to just kill. So it can mean to be ravenous, to be gluttonous, to be insatiable, to be wolfish. So what it can mean is that while some went hungry, others were gorging themselves, wolfing down the food as fast as they could, and not even thinking about those who didn't have anything to eat, which is not the way the body of Christ is to behave. This is selfish. This is elitist. When you say, well, they didn't bring nothing, they don't get nothing. The whole idea is to share. The whole idea is to serve. The whole idea is to bless others and not yourself. If you've been blessed with the ability to bless others, then you are obligated to do so. If you have been blessed with the ability to share, if you have the health to help, to serve, then we are under divine obligation, and you should not consider it a burden. Now, I want to tell you, Paul could not commend the church in Corinth. He said, I can't commend you. I can't pat you on the back. I can't tell you, you guys are doing a good job. He said, I can't do it. But I really believe Paul could commend you guys. Amen. I believe he could.
Amen.
Because of your heart and your willingness to share. And because of your heart and willingness to serve. And because of your heart and willingness to accept others, even if their skin's not the same color as yours.
That's right.
Or even if they come from the other side of the tracks.
Right.
Even if they don't have as much as you have.
Right.
You can accept, you can welcome, you can love,
Amen.
You can embrace,
Amen.
You can help, you can share. And it's because you care. And while Paul could not, he could not praise the Corinthians, I believe with all of my heart, he would you. I really do. Because of your heart. Just as Diane shared earlier that she just thanked the body for its willingness to serve. That, let me tell you, that's because you have a heart. You have a heart and you care.
Amen.
And we don't meet strangers here. They come in, they're welcome. He says here, some just gorge themselves and others go hungry. And some have just, maybe some were even drunk. Maybe they found the wine and acted like fools. Because while the Bible actually does not condemn drinking wine, like if somebody drank wine with dinner, the Bible doesn't condemn that. It does condemn drunkenness.
Amen.
And it does warn us not to be a bad example and cause other people to stumble. So we are to guard ourselves in that regard. But whether they were drunken or whether they were just gorging themselves on the food, I remember Brother East, you know, when we had our love feasts, he would always bring ribs. He and I know right where he got the ribs, because I would go there myself and get them sometimes. Brother East would bring these ribs, and then he'd always come to me and say, Brother Rusty, you better go get you some of them ribs. They're going to go fast. And sure enough, they disappeared in a hurry. But I also had some sweet people who would put a rib or two aside for Brother Rusty. Amen. They're hide in the back. I'm not supposed to tell you that, but they would hide something for Brother Rusty. But here's what I want you to imagine. Imagine some people brought some really great food, but then those who brought the great food ate what they brought. While others, if they got anything at all, it was little. And it,
amen.
Some cases, he said, they just left hungry. So here's our question. Do we consider others? Do we? Well, I honestly believe that you guys do. But let's go back to this passage, because I want you to read verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, yikes. Whoever eats it or drinks it unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Do you think that's a serious charge? He says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Damnation, the word means judgment or condemnation. They eat damnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. And this is why, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you. Okay, what does it mean to eat and drink unworthily? I'm glad you asked. Because if it means that we are unworthy to partake, then none of us can partake. Because none of us are worthy. But if you read a passage, and here's what we have to do with this and every passage. Read it in its context. Understand the verse in its context. And the context would dictate to us that if you eat or drink, you partake of the communion in this kind of an unworthy manner. You follow?
Yeah.
Like the Corinthians were doing. This is not worthy of Christians. Christians don't behave like this. This is not how the body of Christ behaves. This is not what Christians do. If you partake in this unworthy manner, this unworthy fashion, then you're not blessed by partaking of the communion. In fact, you are judged.
Amen.
For pretending to be one thing and living another.
Right.
You might think it's no big deal. It's just a flea bite.
No.
A flea bite of a sin that can cause your sickness, chastisement, and even death. It means if we partake in a frivolous and irreverent manner, not discerning the Lord's body, as he says over here in verse 29. You're not discerning. You're unable to distinguish between what is sacred and what is common. What is sacred and what is common. What do we do to make sure that we don't participate in an unworthy manner? Well, we repent of our sins.
Amen.
And we ask the Lord's forgiveness.
Amen.
If we have been wrong in our heart towards others, if we've been harsh in our words, harsh in our attitudes, then we want to repent and ask the Lord's forgiveness.
Amen.
Because, look, the answer is, well, I'm just not going to partake of the communion because my heart's not right. No, the answer is get your heart right.
Yeah.
Don't put it off. This is the Lord's table. He invites us to participate. Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Then you're invited to partake of our Lord's table. Now, if you have a family and you're having a table, you're having a supper, don't you want your children to all participate? Does it hurt you when one won't come because he's mad at somebody else?
Yeah.
Or they had an argument between them, and so because they had an argument, one's not speaking to you, to the other, one's not coming to the family supper. Do you know that this happens in church all the time? But when you're wrong with others, you're wrong with God. And if you're wrong with God, yeah, you're in bad shape. And don't pretend you take the Lord's Supper and you know all's right with the world when you're not right. You're not right at all. You know you can harm yourself. Your own attitude, your own heart, your own spirit is harming you. You're poisoning your own self. You think the cure is drink arsenic or mercury or... No, the cure is you repent, you make it right with God, and you make it right with others. You make sure you cleanse your heart. Look, these are serious times. Millions died. Millions died in the 14th century. They didn't know what made them sick. I believe thousands die across the country every year. Christians die, and they don't know what made them sick. But their own heart, their own spirit, their own attitude, their own unforgiveness, their own bitterness poisoned themselves. Amen. So we should always do what he says here in verse 28. Let a man, a woman, examine himself. Yeah. This is self-examination. Don't go saying, well, that's what happened to so-and-so. No, now your spirit's wrong again, you see. You're not supposed to be judging one another. Amen. How about judging yourself? He says if we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Verse 31. Amen. That is, if we gave ourselves an honest assessment.
Right.
It's not just, well, I'm okay, but you know, all you others, I don't know about. I'm the only one right in this place. I know that when we have a family supper, I want my kids to come. I want every one of them to be there. And if they're not right with each other, because, you know, everybody has their family dynamic, right?
Oh, yeah.
And sometimes they're not always where they ought to be.
Amen.
If you're not right with each other, it breaks my heart if they don't come to the family supper. It breaks my heart. You know what they need to do? Get right with one another and come to supper with the family. Be a family. And that's true here too.
Amen.
You be right with one another. Somebody hurt you, then you know what? You forgive them, and you forgive them from the bottom of your heart.
Amen.
And you love them. And if somebody offended you, what do?
Forgive.
You forgive them.
Right.
In fact, when we eat supper, you go sit right next to them.
There you go. Amen.
You tell them, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Our fellowships are to be a communion. That's what fellowship means, communion. It's the same word in the Greek. Koinonia, fellowship, communion. That's what it is.
Amen.
We love each other. We accept each other. We forgive each other.
Amen.
And we share.
Amen. Yes.
Your Savior has a place for you at his table. It's the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
You're his child. Do not fail to participate because your heart's not right with somebody. Get your heart right.
Amen.
And participate. Don't be like, you know, our families sometimes. It says, I'm just not going to participate in the family because I'm mad. You know what that is? That's another sin. That's called pride.
Amen.
And carnality. I believe the Lord wants to see his family at his table.
Amen.
And it's for God's children.
Yes.
So here's what he says. If we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we wouldn't have to be judged. That is, you know, if you examine your own heart and you recognize, okay, I know my heart's not right. You know when your heart's not right. You know when your attitude's not right.
You're right.
Amen, Brother Rusty.
Amen.
If we would judge ourselves and then get right with God and apologize and humble ourselves and make it right with others, then you wouldn't have to be judged. That is, you would not have to be chastened of the Lord, which he describes in the very next verse. He says, when we are judged, when God has to step in, because you won't judge yourself. Hello.
Amen.
He says, then we're chastened of the Lord. And he does it for a reason. His reasoning is so that we would not be condemned with the world.
Amen.
Because their hearts are wicked. Don't you allow wickedness in your heart. All this resentment and unforgiveness and so forth. Wherefore, brethren, here's what he says. When you come together to eat, then you wait for one another. You make sure everybody gets served before you go for seconds. And if you, in the head of the line, God bless you, just don't eat all the ribs before anybody else gets some. Don't gorge yourself. Your plate shouldn't be piled this high and nobody else gets none. It's about sharing, right? It's not, hey, we can eat, we can enjoy. That's the whole, let's enjoy, but let's make sure everybody gets to enjoy it too. Thankfully, I don't think we've ever run out of food. I don't know if we ever have. But you know, back in ancient times, apparently that wasn't always the case. And some bodies in some churches, they don't have enough. So what happens? You got people at the end of the line who don't get. So make sure there's enough for everybody. That's the whole idea. Let's consider one another.
Amen.
And then he says, if any man's hungry, that is, if you're ravenous, then don't jump in front of the line and eat everything. You eat at home before you even come.
Amen.
That way you're not so hungry.
Amen.
That way you can just eat one rib. He says, that you come not together unto condemnation, that you don't come and wind up being in trouble with God.
Amen.
I think that's good advice. And you know, it's probably a good place to conclude our study on judgment beginning at the house of God. You see, these are things people seldom think about. But it could be. It could be that at times, if our heart hasn't been right, our spirit hasn't been right, our attitude hasn't been right, we've been harsh, judgmental, condemning, fault-finding, just carrying around a venom bag full of bitterness.
Amen.
It could be that what you're going through is divine chastisement.
Amen.
And it's worth consideration, don't you think?
Yes.
And that way, if... I believe we should always examine ourselves when we go through trials.
Yeah.
Always. Lord, did I shoot my own self in the foot here? Have I brought this upon myself by being wrong, by being angry, by being bitter? We always want to examine ourselves. We know that not everything we go through is chastisement. There's some things that are just trials of our faith. We just have to endure them and trust the Lord through them.
Yeah.
But sometimes... these things that we neglect in our own lives, and we think they're so minor, it don't matter, it's just a flea bite. Well, the most dangerous critter in all the world that carries more disease, more sickness than any other is a mosquito.
Amen. True.
It's not a ravenous lion or fiery, angry crocodile, alligator. Nope. The most dangerous in the planet, a tiny little mosquito that people, you know, often think, well, it ain't no big deal. What's not a big deal in your mind can make a person very, very ill. Well, a word to our hearts today.
Amen.
And I pray that as we partake of communion this morning, that you won't do like sometimes our family does and say, well, I better not participate because I'm not right. Get right. You know what? You serve a God who forgives.
Amen.
You ask him to forgive you, he will.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Father, we pray today. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to be the men and women of God we're supposed to be.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, to rid ourselves of all venom, of all anger, of all bitterness and resentments and unforgiveness towards one another or even towards others, towards family members or people in our workplace or wherever. Lord, help us to be gracious. Help us to be kind. Help us to be forgiving. Help us, Lord, to rid ourselves of pride and arrogance and self-will and self-righteousness. Help us, Lord, to simply love each other, forgive each other, and enjoy each other's fellowship and company. Lord, we are your children. Imperfect children we are. Lord, we ask your help in living the way we should. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us. Help us to be godly men and women, we pray, to live our lives in such a way that we honor and glorify you. Bless this body and all who comprise it. Bless, Lord Jesus, all who hear these words.
Yes.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Now,